is good. If you want to open to 1 John chapter 4 this morning, you know, the Lord, I spoke last week about the motivation of love, and I'd woken that Sunday morning at 4:20 a.m., which, to be honest with you, is an earlier time than I would choose to wake. How do you know what I'm talking about? Usually I get up between 5:30 and 6, but 4:20 I got the hint, and I got up, and the Lord spoke at that moment. I felt this is a scripture, and I kind of was pressing in the rest of the morning and kind of overlooked looking of that. And Todd Plank found that scripture at the end of the service. He said, "That's 1 John 4:20, that if any man love God and says that he loves God but he hates his brother, then he's a liar." And so that really resonated with my heart, and it wasn't exactly what I preached last week, but it sure tied in with it. And then this week again, the Lord kept waking me at 4:20 in the morning, and then I'd say, okay, I get it. So that's why we're turning to the book of 1 John chapter 4 this morning, because who can resist that? I'm actually saying, Lord, please, I get the message, no more 4:20 in the morning. But really, I'm not telling you what to do. If you want to do that, go ahead, right? How many have ever figured out that God is God and he really can do what he wants to do without my input? I appreciate that he receives my input from time to time, but he's never really solicited it. But I oftentimes offer it. How many have been guilty of that, right? God said, you want to go ahead and tell me what you need to tell me, go ahead. I'll listen. Now, then I'm going to straighten it up and fix it for you. I'm glad the Lord does that. So we're going to start in 1 John chapter 4 this morning, and I'm praying that this word will be so simple that we'll all leave and say, that was a simple word. Amen. Hallelujah. It was several years ago that I had an encounter, one of the few encounters that I've had directly with an angel. And I don't speak about those encounters a lot because we know we're not here to worship angels, are we? Or to worship manifestations. But most of you have heard the story. For the few that haven't, I'll tell it again. And for you that are older, I'll tell it again because you don't remember it when I told you the first time. But that reminds me of this golfer preacher. And since I'm a golfing preacher, I always read with great intensity the messages about golfing preachers. But this preacher wanted to go play golf on Sunday, but you know, that's kind of a no-no to get up and tell the people, well, I'm going to go play golf on Sunday, because then you know what's going to happen next week. They're all going to be playing golf or boating or doing something else, right? And we bless all those people today that are out boating and golfing. May the Lord impart this message to them supernaturally. Amen. Hallelujah. So this guy says, I want to go play golf on Sunday. So he calls up an associate pastor and tells him a little white lie. He says, I don't really feel I can come this morning. I don't feel well. Well, what he had was golfing fever. And if you've ever had golfing fever, you know the symptoms. You know, you don't feel well. So he went to another city because he was afraid someone would recognize him if he went to his own city. So he's all excited. In the meantime, the Lord's watching all this. And the angel of the Lord. So on the first hole, the guy gets up and swings his normal swing and hits the ball. And it just keeps on sailing and sailing and sailing. It's a 420-yard par four. And the ball just keeps on going and falls in the hole for a hole-in-one on a par four. And so the angel is kind of indignant. And he turns to the Lord and he says, Lord, why did you let him hit a hole-in-one? He skipped church in order to go play golf. And the Lord said, who's he going to tell? Yeah. Hallelujah. I had a hole-in-one one time, and I've only had one in my life. My dad, who didn't go to church, he had about 15, so I can't ever figure out how that worked. But I had a hole-in-one, and I was standing on number 8 tee box here in Austin, and I hit the ball, and I'm watching it, beautiful shot, and it hits the green, rolls up and falls in the hole. So I jump up and down and scream like you normally do, and then I realized no one was screaming with me. The three guys that were with me had all turned and were talking to some guys on another hole. So I'm the only one that saw it. But it was verified because there it was in the hole. I said, I made a hole in one. I said, nah, you didn't make a hole in one. Yeah, I did. Well, no, we don't see it. Well, of course you can't see it. It's in the hole. Well, it must have went over the green. I said, no, it's in the hole. So they believed me when we got up there. Of course, I had to kind of do a sleight of hand to get the ball in. No, I'm just kidding you a little bit. Hallelujah. But anyway, this angel, and the reason why I thought of the golf joke was because I was watching golf in my office, which is a... You understand, if I'm watching golf in my office, this is like a sacred place. And Sue knows better than to bother me if I'm watching golf in my office. So, because I'm focused, I'm concentrated, you know. I mean, there's nothing more intense than a good golf game on television. How many know what I'm talking about? Some of you use that as a sleep aid. So I'm watching the golf tournament, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, an angel appears between me and the screen. And the first thought in my mind was, get out of my way, I'm watching the golf tournament. But I felt, I caught myself before I said that. Because I didn't know if the angel had a sword in his hand or not. But it was a strange appearance because this angel was different than other angelic appearances I've had that literally would cause you to drive to Costco and buy those things that adults wear. This one didn't have that same effect. In fact, it was the angel was so beautiful, and the angel was standing in front of me and holding a tray. It's like a beautiful silver tray, big tray, and there was a cloth on top of it, like a linen cloth. And all of a sudden, the angel picked up the cloth. And as he did, a light began to shine around the edges of this tray in the cloth where it was coming above. And as the cloth got higher, the light got brighter until soon the whole room was consumed in this brilliant light. And I said, what is that? And the angel said, I'm revealing the sons of my love. And that really launched something in my spirit that day and changed the whole message I have about love. In fact, then Sue remembers I ran in there and said an angel appeared between me and the TV. And, of course, time we got back in, then the angel was gone. Of course, no. But it was incredible because there was this release into my spirit about the love of God. And it was about that time, maybe before that time, that when Bob Jones and I encountered one another for the first time, and the first thing that Bob said to me, well, not the first thing, but after I'd spent time with him, he said, where have you been all my life? And I said, well, I've been here, you know, just waiting for you to come. But Bob was known as an apostle of love. And one of the great things that spoke to me, my heart, when he was here and through the latter years of his life was this incredible message about what God love really means and how we can receive it and impart it to others. And this morning, I want to continue a little bit about this message because it's something that happens from time to time that the Lord just lets me camp out on love. I think there's such a breaking down of the barriers that oftentimes it requires a continual pounding of a message in order for us to finally receive it. I don't know about you, but I'm that way. Sometimes it takes the Lord many efforts and speeches to me for me to finally say, yes, Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word. Amen? The Lord is good, isn't he? So the pursuit, and let me just read some scripture, then I'm gonna switch over here in a minute to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, but verse 7 of chapter 4, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. For he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So when you read that, it tells us right away how to identify if we are in the Lord or out of the Lord. Because if we're in the Lord, then we're going to love because God loves us. If we're not in the Lord, then we're not going to love. Now, when we talk about love, there's so much definition of it that it's almost endless in its expression to us. Because we know that love is the very essence of who he is. He is in the midst of us to reveal his love to us. And oftentimes we get messed up because we keep trying to get God to reveal himself in other ways than just simply through the expression of how much he loves us. There's a simplicity in knowing God that begins at the cross. Because Paul said that I'm determined to know nothing among you except this one thing, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And in that revelation of the crucifixion of Christ is the revelation of what God does for us through that given life to us. Because love can only be expressed through a sacrificial gift to us. The Lord could have never impressed us by just speaking to us and saying, I love you. He could never impress us because he gives us some miracle provision like healing or restoration or any of those things, even though those things are so a part of his nature to give those things to us, that wouldn't have impressed us enough to cause our own hearts to love him back. It's because he first loved us and gave himself for us that now we love him. Amen? The love never initiates from the human nature. It always must come from a divine expression. That's why there's two kinds of love. There's more than two, but the two we want to talk about a little bit is the agape and the phileo. The phileo love is human expression. This is the same love that Peter had when Jesus said, do you love me more than these? And Peter said, of course I love you more than these. Talking about the fish. And he asked him three times to the point that Peter was like put off by the question. Lord, you keep asking me, do I really love you? And Peter said, of course I love you. But he was really saying, I love you as a friend would love you. I love you as someone that's been drawn to you because there's an affection that comes from you. This is how I love you. But Jesus said, no, do you love me with an agape? Do you love me with the love that's unbreakable, unshakable, unsinkable? Do you love me with a love that cannot be challenged in any court nor taken away by any man? Is this the kind of love that you'll love me? That's the agape love, isn't it? We often hear the expression of love. You know, you may be watching a show on television, a game, one of these talent shows, and it's nice that they say this because they say, I just love you. But that's the lowest form of love that could be expressed, isn't it? Because the love is based upon the talent or the what they heard from this person's personality. So I love that about you. But that's not the love that God has, because God's love is so encompassing, so thorough, that it doesn't love us on a superficial level. This morning as I was preparing to come to the service in my powder room, I... Hallelujah. I dismissed my personal makeup artist, and I was at the point of... I was at the point looking in the mirror and looking for the one that loved me. And some of you think I'm a little weird. Because I look within myself to find him. And guess what? When I look into a mirror, I behold him. I find the one that loves me. And every time I get a glimpse into his eyes, There's something in me that just disintegrates in his presence. Something within my own spirit that just yields to God when I see him face to face. Because I see his love. So what God bursts in us becomes revealed in us. So my goal is, I've grown older, my pursuit is for me to come to the place in my life where I know him in such a way that I become transformed into the image of who he is. Once you've reached a stage in your life, you no longer care about some of the things you cared about in the past. As a young pastor or preacher, I cared about acclaim, and I cared about success. I cared about recognition. I cared about legacy. I cared about all those things that may have some, that I could attach some importance to. But as I've grown older, the only thing that I truly care about is that my pursuit leads to my transformation into his image. And that's what happens in your life. The more you seek him, the more you become like him. And it's not just imitating him in the sense of saying, well, I got to imitate this person. No, it's so being so integrated into him, not in being imitated, but being integrated into him, that you become the very essence. You literally become that which comes out of the core of his existence. John says that the glory comes in order to unite us with the Father. To be so united with the Father that when we open our eyes each day, someone called the Father is looking out to those around him. I still say, Lord, there's too much of me in this equation. And I hear the voice come back, said, don't worry, I'm working on it. He works on it because God resists the proud. God chastens the sons. Well, I don't want any of this chastening stuff. It hurts. Yes, but oh, afterwards it reaps the peaceable fruit of righteousness. I don't want this resistance in my life. Why am I keep facing this resistance? Why are these people still tormenting me after all these years? Why are my finances so messed up after all these years? Why do I feel oh so insufficient after all these years? Well, good question. Just remember this, that's not what you to pursue. If I could just straighten my circumstances out in my life and get everything working in the even keel, then everything would be fine. And it wouldn't necessarily be fine because guess what? There'd still be another challenge. You can eliminate all the challenges that you have today. Just say, wake up tomorrow and say, today, this is my utopia. I finally arrived to the place where there's no challenge in life. Guess what? There'll probably be a new one enter. It's just like a bug. You can't keep them out of the house. I mean, you can spray your poison all day long, but one of these days you're going to look around. There comes a spider. There comes a roach. We won't talk about those things this morning. See, because our greatest threat is to view the things around us as the issue. And they're never the issue. Even though we want to make them out to be the issue, we want to play them out to be the issue, because as long as we can keep making the issue something else other than the issue, then we keep avoiding the confrontation that we must have with him. As long as we can keep pointing our eyes outward, we'll never let the confrontation that's supposed to take place inward take place, because it's only when you know him, when you encounter him, do you really change. All this other change is superficial. I can pump you up so much. I know I could do this today. And if you were to put enough money in the offering, I would. I could preach you a message this morning that would get you so pumped up that you felt like you were going to explode. And that's all right. I could also preach to you a message this morning that would make you so sad that you'd want to crawl out of here. You'd feel like you were 10 tons of sin on a popsicle stick. That's what Paul said. I'm not here to preach to you in persuasive words of men's wisdom or to influence you by my charisma or lack of it. But I'm here to demonstrate to you the Spirit of the Lord. Amen? Because the greatest threat is not those things around us, but the things that are within us. It's always been, and it always will be, about what we are becoming. Not what we do, not what we perceive, but who we become. And that thing that we're becoming, that gold, you see, it's only when gold has been refined is it mintable. You don't make coins out of unrefined gold or fine jewelry. I wear a little bit of gold. I like my gold. My gold likes me. Yeah. Hallelujah. I've got some old gold, don't I, Jack? This is old gold. Jack knows all about this gold, old gold. But old gold is sometimes better than new gold, right? It's sure not fool's gold. But the gold that God creates through this process of creating us to become like Him, we started out as this chunk of coal or this hunk of rock, and all of a sudden through this process of heat, a separation takes place in us to begin to finally reveal what's really in us. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Amen. Hallelujah. You're a treasure in earthen vessels. See, now the pumping up part. You're a treasure in upping earthen vessels. You are a holy people, a royal priesthood. You're a people that have been called by God to be upon a mountaintop, revealing the Christ to the earth. But it's through that process of becoming that transformation that takes place into His image, that you begin to reveal the essence of His nature, which is love. If they were to strip everything else down in our life, and the only thing that they could find left was one thing, a four-letter word called love, then they would mark us as the most successful of all people. When you're like Job, and everything is stripped, everything out of your life, family, friends, fortune and fame, security and potential, everything's gone. He said, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. And even though, Lord, thy God, you slay me, I will still serve you. Aren't you glad we don't have to go through the days of Job like he did? But it's a principle, isn't it? It's the principle. How do we respond in the middle of trial? How do we open our hearts when the challenge becomes so great to us that there seems to be no answer for us? We respond back to the Lord. Hallelujah. If you're like me, sometimes I get weary. You know, I understand that scripture now that the Bible says we grow weary in our well-doing. Sometimes I grow very weary of my pursuit of the Lord because it seems like you put in, and then it seems like then all of a sudden the disappointment comes that you wouldn't expect to come because you put in the right thing to do, but it comes anyway. Then you say, why am I even doing this then if it's not working? Hello? But that, yet you that know the Lord knows that even though that discouragement can become like the black cloud around you, there's still something planted in you that you can't have taken away from you. Hallelujah. Woo! It's like I'll tell people, I have to tell Sue this a lot, when I have reactions. She's learning this probably. She doesn't have reactions, so I don't know how to compare, but I know I have reactions, and so sometimes I'll react and I'll say, well, she said, don't act that way. I said, wait a minute, you know that's not how I'm going to act. I'm just exposing this thing in advance so God can take care of it. You can't be mad. Well, I'm not mad, but I'm not going to let the sun go down on it. Amen. I mean, you got to understand, God's not walking around with a pencil of paper following you around trying to write down every little mistake you make and every little, you know, I used to be a part of this group, and bless their heart, they said, oh, you got to make sure you watch your mouth, because if you say something wrong, you're going to seal your destiny. Well, I mean, I agree with the confession should be right, but I don't believe that God is so anal that he goes around and you make one little mistake in what you say. Oh, there, I got him now. I'm going to get him now. He mentioned it. Now he's going to die from cancer because he mentioned something about it. I'm going to take all of his money because he said something about poverty and he ought to be confessing riches. How many ever been in part of that kind of thing? I have been. Wow. I mean, I love the positive part of it, but I sure didn't like the negative part because you're afraid to say anything. Can I tell you that I've got a problem? No, you can't tell me you got a problem, because if you acknowledge it, then you mean you're reinforcing the devil and he's going to get you because of it. No. God is bigger than that. Amen. Our God is a mighty God. Amen. Relax. Enjoy the surgery. Have you ever been put under the gas? If you've ever been put under the gas, it's one of the most pleasant experiences of your life. Because all of a sudden you're laying there and you're anxious. You're thinking about this knife that's fixing to cut you, or this robotic arm that's fixing to dissect you. I came out of one of those deals that had four holes. What in the heck? Four holes in me. And then I got to thinking about it. No, I didn't want to think about it too long. You know, got a guy in a control tower controlling the robot, you know. Dig, dig, scrape, dig, scrape. No, no, thank you. I don't want to see that. Amen. But I didn't feel a thing. I didn't feel nothing except bliss. I was put out by the love of God. Amen. Love will cover a multitude of sins. Yes, it will. Amen. Love will cover, love doesn't excuse sin, but love covers sin. Amen. God reveals sin to us, not that we be trapped and condemned by it, but God reveals it to us that we may be set free from it. Because love always makes provision for our failure. Now let me close out with 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I didn't really get into this stuff much, but anyway, you know what I'm talking about. Hallelujah. Read that verse 7 through 21 of chapter 4. Let's look over 1 Corinthians, because it's always good to go back and hear the definitions. One of the things you learn in sports or in education, or really in any endeavor in life, is the importance of training your heart and your mind in the principles of the success that you're trying to achieve. And if you're training in a sport, you don't train just any way you choose. You train according to the method that's been given to us in order to achieve a certain level of success. Where most people fail in their endeavors in life, and especially in their pursuit of the Lord, is they try to reinvent the wheel. Right. They try to find their success in life through a unsystematic method, because they always feel that they're going to hit the lottery the next day. But you win your own lottery by your preparation.
Right. Come on.
Amen. If you're looking to win a lottery, thank God. If you do, remember the Lord. But don't look at that as your solution. Look at, what are you doing today to prepare tomorrow? What are you creating in your world today that will create for you the day you'll come and say, hey, honey, we have a lottery prepared for us. That's in the natural, isn't it? But it's the same thing in the spirit, because the way you progress in the spirit is to continually let the word of the Lord and the truth of God apply to your life, so that you're not trying to build yourself upon a sinking sand foundation, but you're building upon a solid rock that cannot be destroyed. So when I falter in my life, in my pursuit of God, I don't go back to some other source and some other place and try to find the solution. That's why I don't try to go to a help me book, or even a Christian help me book, to find the solution. I go to the book. Amen. Because I will live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. This is the foundation of my life. This is what speaks to me. And if this is what the Lord says about love, then I believe it. Everybody say, he said it.
He said it.
I believe it.
I believe it.
Hallelujah. So I'm going to read to you, though, out of the New American Standard, because this is a little more what I'm looking for this morning. Chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove a mountain, but do not have love, then I have become nothing. And if I give all my possessions to the poor and I deliver my body to be burned, I mean, this is radical, right? But do not have love, it will profit me nothing. And then it goes on to give an incredible revealing of what love is. And when we read this, we understand this doesn't happen just because we want it to happen. It happens because of who we know. So when we need to have more love, where do we find it? We find it in him, don't we? It's not found in me. It's not found in you. It's not found in any other place than in him. So when we look to Christ, this is what we get. It says, love is patient. Everybody say, love is patient. So that literally means that God is patient in every relationship with other people and every circumstance. One of the things that I've learned is God's patience towards me is an invaluable thing. Because I am not what you would call a consistent person. Even though you may view me that way, I know my own heart. My consistency is lacking. But I know one thing, there's a God that's patient with me. Amen? Are you glad of that today? Hallelujah. So how do we translate that then in our lives? Then we also have the same patience for others. Amen? How many of you wives are patient with your husbands? How about husbands, are you patient with your wives? How about parents, are you patient with your children? Patience literally means for someone to have a spirit of clemency. Someone to make a provision for the mistakes or the failures of someone else. That's what patience does. Patience leads to kindness, for love is kind. That means that love is tender, it's compassionate, and it's understanding. What happens when we're challenged? Well, it reveals something about us, doesn't it? When a challenge comes to my life, it's going to create some kind of reaction from me. Whatever that reaction is then becomes that which I need to evaluate myself by. If when I'm challenged, if I don't respond with kindness, if I respond with something other than kindness, and I try to retaliate for the challenge that's coming towards me, then I'm not demonstrating the nature of God. Because Jesus did not retaliate those that tried to harm him. Amen? How many know we need more kindness in our political system? We have a great battle in America right now in our political. And I'm not that concerned with the political. I'm more concerned with the kingdom. Because political comes and goes, but the kingdom abideth forever. Hallelujah. But if you're on one side of the fence or the other in the political, you still don't have the right not to be kind one to another. You can't say, I disagree with your politics and spit in someone's face because you don't like what they say. That's not being kind. Amen. Kind always makes provision. So you can be just the opposite of me politically, but that doesn't give me the right to not love you and be kind to you and be patient with you. Amen. And most people today, though, they think that because you believe this, you're stupid. Or you believe that, you're stupid. Or if you believe this, you're just because you're the devil. You know, that's not how love acts. Love acts to make provision. Hallelujah. It's kind. See, a woman may love her husband to death, but if she nags him and is critical of him, it's like she's taking a sword out and piercing his heart. Now, men don't get too excited. I'm fixing to talk to you. Hallelujah. It's the same thing. If a man is not kind to his wife, if he doesn't make provision for her, if all he wants to see point out is her mistakes or her shortcomings, then it's like he's shutting her off from the love of God. Kindness makes provision for all of us. Then it says the next thing, love is not jealous. It's not envious of other people's possessions or their blessings or their successes. Nor is it envious of other people's relationships. Love is not jealous. It has to be a love that has no envy. Some could say, well, boy, if I could just be as close to him as they are, then this would be okay. We're so consumed with this envy. The Lord, help us to overcome that by your love. Love does not brag. Verse 4, New American Standard, chapter 13. Love does not brag. Amen. And it is not arrogant. It doesn't act unbecomely. See, a person with the love of God may sense their own unworthiness. How many have ever felt your own unworthiness? Right? But we don't overcompensate it for it by trying to tell everyone, well, I'm unworthy, but boy, I'm great at the same time. Watch your mouth. Love is not brag. Love is humble. Love does not promote itself. Love does not act unbecomely. It works by grace. See, the very word of grace means the beauty, the grandeur, the gratefulness, the politeness, the courtesy of the Lord. When grace is at work in the midst of us, we have this sense of this great politeness, this great acceptance, this great oneness. That's what works in the midst of love. Hallelujah. Are you bored with this?
No.
Okay, good. I'm going to go on anyway. I don't care. Okay. Woo. It's steak time. Yeah. Hallelujah. How many want some steak? Okay. Over easy. Medium. Mean well?
No.
Well done?
No.
How about raw?
No.
Okay. All right. No, nobody's hungry. All righty. Woo. The love of God does not seek its own. See, God's love puts God first. You know, what happens when we put others second at the expense, their expense, so we can become first? We're not demonstrating love, is we? Are we? Love is always concerned about blessing as many people as possible.
Yes. Yes.
Amen? Our motivation is to bless as many people as possible. We don't live for ourselves or in and of ourselves. We live for Him, and we live for others. And the moment we shift the focus to live for Him and for others, our life takes on a different meaning and a different purpose. No longer does the frustration rule our life, but now we simply see the roadblocks as merely a distraction, because now we're fully pressing ahead to what God wants us to walk in. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. That's pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? See, when you love someone, you're not going to walk around with a gift of suspicion, thinking that, what are they going to do next to get me? Amen? For the Lord says, I rejoice with the truth. Love rejoices with the truth. It says in verse 6, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Verse 7, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Because love never fails.
Yeah.
Amen? If there's a gift of prophecy, they'll be done away with. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there's knowledge, it will be done away. For now we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. For when I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. But when I became a man, I did away with the childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I have been fully known. For now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Amen?
Right.
How many love talking about love?
Yeah.
It's good, isn't it? Wow, stand up with me this morning. Thank you, Lord. We're going to make some confession. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Say with me, love forgives.
Love forgives.
Say it again, love forgives. Love restores.
Love restores.
Love provides.
Love provides.
Love releases.
Love releases.
Amen.
Amen.
Love gives every opportunity for Him to be manifested through my life. I am a vehicle for the presence of God. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. Lord, I humble my heart before you today. I yield myself that I may become a vessel, an expression of your love. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord is good, isn't he? Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand clap. Thank you, Father.